what God's doing in our lives. It's been an encouragement to me. And you're absolutely right that God cares about those little things. That's how much God cares for you. And that's why we can trust him with the big things, because he cares as much for the little things, because we are his kids. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, listen, I'm going to do my best to keep this short. Time has gone on, but I don't apologize for taking this time because of the obvious. It's been such a blessing. But I do want to share something from God's word today. Ephesians chapter 5, please turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking in the first 20 verses in a message that I have entitled, Walk This Way. Earlier on in this book, Paul had introduced the truth that our Christian walk is not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. It's best likened to a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk of faith in Jesus. The challenge the Ephesian believers were having was walking in faith, yet at the same time not compromising their faith by becoming affected by the world. That's a struggle we all face, isn't it? The Christians in Ephesus were having a hard time living out their faith in a world that was filled with licentiousness, idolatry, and the everyday pressure to conform to the ideals of the world surrounding them. It was a culture that was religious but resistant to Jesus. It was a world not unlike our own, and they were asking the same question we ask today. How do we live in a world without allowing it to affect us? You know, Jesus had something to say about how we are to infect the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp, then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise you or will praise your heavenly Father. Jesus here is reminding us, as Paul does, we are called to be light and salt in our culture. We are called to affect the culture and not allow it to affect us. How do we do this? Is this really practical and possible? I will say yes. God's word confirms for us that our call to impact our world comes as we learn to imitate the Father by walking in his love, walking in his light, and walking in his wisdom. So let's do our best to unpack this together. First of all, we are called as his children to walk in his love. In verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Can anyone relate to this scene? You've come home from work or maybe an evening meeting, and you enter the family room and all of the lights are on, the TV is blaring, but it's an empty room. First words out of your mouth, who left the lights on? Or maybe you've come home and the door is wide open, the windows are open, the air conditioner is blasting, and your first words out of your mouth, were you born in a barn? Come on, you've said it, I know you have. And this is how I know you have, because your mom or dad said it. My mom and dad said it. Who of us, the older we get, all of a sudden there comes a point we start hearing our father's voice coming out of our mouths. I've been finding this more and more and more lately. You've probably heard the expression, like father, like son. And many sons, even daughters, take on the characteristics of their dads. Last week, we had the opportunity to go to Alder Grove, where we spent the weekend with our family and our grandkids. And this weekend, we've had the privilege of having two of our three grandchildren spend the week with us. And what a riot it has been. Chloe and Ellis, they are the dictionary definition of energy. Yesterday, we took them to Cordobo Gyro Park and Beach. In 7 years we've lived here, Sue and I discovered it a couple weeks ago, and we knew this was where we were to bring the kids. We had no idea how well known that this beach was in British Columbia, Vancouver Island. There were people at the park yesterday from as far away as Quebec that had heard about this park. I had no idea that it was so popular. And I knew that our kids would have a blast, and sure enough, they did. They climbed the sea serpent, the giant octopus, the pirate ship, and then there was the beach by the Cordobo Bay. And like her grandpa and daddy, Chloe is a little fish. She loves the water, and at six, she really is a good swimmer. However, she is only six. But being six, she's also going on 16. How many dads know what I'm talking about? And so we went out, and she wanted to go out further and further, and she met a little friend who had one of these inflatable dinghies. And this little friend obviously had more experience on the waters, but yet I did not know the little friend, didn't know his parents. I was looking after my granddaughter, but the little friend invited Chloe in the raft with them. So fine, I'm walking along with them in the raft. And what's Chloe doing? "It's okay, Papa. You go away. I'm fine." I said, "No, you're not going out in the deep water." "It's okay, Papa, I can swim." "It doesn't matter, you're not going out in the deep water." And they were wanting to go to the sailboat over in the middle of the bay, and there was no way I was going to let them. So I kept stopping them as they kept going forward. And so finally these words came out of Chloe's mouth. "Oh, Papa, you sound just like Daddy." Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul urges the believers to imitate our Heavenly Father. Literally, this word means to mimic. And when we mimic someone, we act out what they're doing. We follow their lead. We try to copy their actions. Well, how can we possibly copy God's actions? We can't copy God in everything. For example, we can't create the world out of nothing. We don't know all things. We can't be everywhere at once, unless you're an Oma. Then you can be everywhere. But no, I'm just kidding. So how can we ever possibly imitate our Father? This is all but impossible, except for one fact. He says, "We are children of God." Now, I want you to take very special note that we do not imitate the Father to become children of God. That's how many people in the world conceive of religion. In fact, that's what religion thinks. Religion says that the more you do, the more activities you become involved in, the more you give, then God will be pleased. That's not what's being said here. No, he is writing to believers, men and women who are sons and daughters of God by virtue that their faith was in Jesus Christ. And God's grace alone initiates them into the family of God. And so Paul reminds them, as children of God, we imitate the Father. And then Paul goes on to say, as believers, we walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Jesus serves as our template for what it looks like to mimicking the Father. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see what I do? Do, because it's the Father. If you see, if you hear words out of my mouth that bring life, speak them, because it's the Father's word speaking. And I want us to know today that as followers of Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, we are called to walk in love as Jesus did. This sacrificial love, this agape, this unconditional agape love, that when we do, it's like a fragrant aroma of praise and worship. We talked about worship this morning. You know how we also worship? We worship God as we walk faithfully before Him, as we love as Jesus, when we love others unconditionally, when we give sacrificially, when we do what Jesus does, then we are, it's like those things are like a sweet aroma of worship to the Father. We walk in the way of love as Jesus did. Secondly, we walk in light. Look at verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Remember, a couple weeks ago, Paul talked similarly at the end of chapter 4, and those same words there is what he's speaking here, is words that remind you of rotten fish. That's the kind of language he's speaking of. These are out of place. Rather, we should speak thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. And like a laser beam scanning the dark crevices of a shadowy canyon, Paul focuses on a number of sins that dim the witness and impact of the Christian community. He calls us to be lights in a world that is enmeshed in darkness, baptized in darkness, full of darkness. Like a dimmer switch, we are called to add light to the world. So important that does he say this, is he reminds them that such people have no place. They're cut off from God's kingdom. Therefore, don't be involved in these areas of obvious sin. And he begins to list them there. And I have to make a couple confessions. First confession is like many of you here today, when I read those words, I skip them over. Reason I skip over them is, he's not speaking to me. That wasn't my life. It's certainly not my life now. I don't have to worry about those things. And the second confession I want to make is sometimes I forget how serious God takes holiness. How serious He takes holiness. And I want us to be reminded of a couple things. You may look at these verses and, like me, skip them over thinking, oh, I don't have to worry about this. It's not my life. I'm not involved in these things. I don't watch those TV shows. I'm not involved in those kind of internet conversations. I don't laugh at coarse joking. I'm fine. I'm okay. And we allow pride to darken our faith and darken our eyes to what could actually be creeping into our hearts. Notice what he says. He says, don't do these things. I want you to notice in verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. And of course, we would all say, absolutely, you're right, Pastor. That kind of person, I mean, they're doomed. Such a person is an idolater. And I want you to underline that or circle that word, idolater. No idolater has a place in God's kingdom. Folk, this may be hard to hear, but you may be innocent of all of the sins that Paul talks about here, but you can still be guilty of idolatry. Pastor, what do you mean? Essentially, what Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, he's writing to Christians who are living in a world, in a culture that was always striving for more. There was never enough. Never enough money. Never enough religion. Never enough sex. Never enough anything. And they were always striving for the next big thrill. And folk, we don't have to be involved in any of these things to be guilty of trying to do the same thing with things that may be seemingly innocent. But when we make them an idol, when we go after them as if it is the next thing that's going to bring a satisfaction, that it's going to be the next thing that's going to bring more contentment. Folk, if we're seeking contentment in anything apart from Jesus, it is idolatry. And we need to confess that, and we need to bring it to the Lord, and we need to ask his forgiveness, and we need to give it to him. It may be innocent. It may not be in these lists, but if it's keeping you from striving after seeking your peace and contentment in the Lord, it's only going to draw you further away, because if you can't find your contentment in that, you're going to try to find your contentment in something else that's going to draw you away from Christ. Lord, help us not to become so thrilled. The other thing I want us to take note of, in my day growing up, we had a word. It was called holiness. Unfortunately, that word has gotten a bad rap. Holiness has gotten become the definition of a holier-than-thou judgmental individual who just doesn't have any fun. Anyone ever? Some of you are chuckling. And you've already got a name of someone in your mind. I know that. Holiness is more than not doing things. Holiness is pursuing God with everything that we have and everything that we've got, because we recognize that everything in our lives is God's. And so we devote every energy that we have to God. And if there's anything that's going to pull us away from that, then yes, that is something we need to let go of. But my friend, holiness isn't just what we don't do. Holiness is what we do that pleases God. And so, in short, Paul says to the believers, if you're children of light, don't live like children of darkness. Why? Look at verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists, listen to this now, in not going to movies, not going to dances, not doing, no, he doesn't say that, does he? Find out what pleases the Lord. And what pleases the Lord? It's when we allow the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of goodness, the fruit of truth, the fruit of love, the fruit of patience, the fruit of perseverance, the fruit of righteousness. When we allow these fruits of the Spirit to flow out through our lives, then we can discern what God's will is. We can discern what pleases God. And when we do, we expose the darkness. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention with what the obedient, disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. What is Paul saying here? Is Paul saying that we go to work or to school or to the grocery store or down to the pier and we start pointing fingers at people for what they're doing wrong? No, not by a long shot. more than anything that will get us left at and dishonor Jesus' name. But what it does mean is this. When we are walking in the light, we find his spirit gives us power to change. And when we're walking in the light of his spirit, and he's changing us from the inside out, we depart from those former ways that we used to live, and now we live for Jesus. And now what happens is when we claim to have the light of truth, it exposes the lies and fraud and abuse and slander and gossip that might be going on in the office. But when we walk in the light, we expose them because of the light. Not because, listen, I've got news for you. If you haven't already figured it out, by and large, 9 times out of 10, non-believers know what they're doing is wrong. They don't have to be told. But when we come and they see the light of Jesus' love shining through us, it does two things. Number one, it exposes their sin, but it also reveals the light of truth and life and holiness and wholeness that is in Jesus. And folk, I don't know about you, but I kind of like campfires. I'm attracted to the fire. And people will be attracted to the light, not the noise. But they'll be attracted to the light of the flame because they're going to want to come. Because what does that fire indicate? It talks about warmth, of welcoming, of cleansing, of healing. And so as Jesus said, we let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Well, Pastor, how do we do this? It's so hard. Yeah, it is. Because there are still people that will laugh at us, mock us, call us names. Folk, I've never lived in a day where to name the name of Jesus brings not just ridicule, but even violence. Folk, it's a challenge to live out our Christian faith. Make no mistake about it. So what do we do if we, what can we possibly say to bring change? And that's why Paul says, we walk in love, we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. We're to walk with care and wisdom. Now, Paul's not saying that where you're walking or how fast, but or the manner in which you walk, but we're to walk with care and wisdom. And as we do, we acknowledge Jesus everywhere we go. So in other words, when people at work want you to cut corners, we don't cut corners. Not because we just want to keep our jobs and stay out of jail, but we do it because we want to honor Jesus. I'm so glad I look across this room and I see men and women who've owned businesses and you've been successful and you've garnered a huge reputation, even in retirement. Why? Because you have put Jesus first in your business. And people have seen that. Maybe you've never realized it or noticed it, but let me tell you, as an outsider, people see the difference. When we live acknowledging Jesus' lifestyle in what we do, people take notice. And so we make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. We could switch those two phrases around and say, because the days are evil, make the most of every opportunity. Folk, we are living in days that we can either shake our stick at the evil or we can light a light, exposing it, but showing people the way to where Jesus will set them free. So let's take every opportunity he gives us to be the light. Theologian Charles Hodge translates this phrase as rescuing opportunity from waste or abuse. Just as Christ redeemed us, rescuing us from a futile existence enslaved to sin and empowering us to live lives of purity and purpose, we ought to buy back our time from futility and sin, turning our everyday opportunities toward His purposes. I love that. We rescue opportunity from waste and abuse to bringing glory to God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, what do you do? What do you do for fun? What do you do for a hobby? What do you do for employment? What do you do in school? Whatever you do there, do all to the glory of God. And I love what he says, whether it's drinking or eating. And he puts it there because we look at life thinking, oh, people aren't going to notice those little things. As we heard testified today, if God takes notice of the little things in our lives, how much more do people without Christ take notice of the little things? We need to take care. There is no unimportant part of our lives, but every part we need to bring glory to God. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Few things in the Christian life are more basic than this, discerning God's will for our lives. And many people make it sound as if God has a fixed path that we can know and follow with certainty, and there's no way we can ever get off it. Others suggest that God's will and always remains a complete mystery, and we can never know it. Listen, I believe we can know God's will. How do we know God's will? First of all, Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a big word for holiness. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we want to know God's will. Here it is. Reject the pattern of this world. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Endure sorrow. Be sanctified. Abstain from immorality. Submit to human authorities. But more than anything else, say these three words with me. Do what's right. That's it. You want to find out what God's will is? Do what's right. As you're following Him, as you're walking with Him, God will reveal it to you. How do we go about doing this? Paul tells us that God has provided the power that makes this life possible. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Why do you think Paul compares being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit? I'm going to tell you next week. I'm serious. Because next week and the week after, I want to talk about what it means to be Spirit-filled in your marriage, with your kids, and in your job. So right now, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And they're going to lead us in a final song.